You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
Well, good morning. How's everyone doing today? Isn't it a good day to be alive? Hey, man, I want you to do something. Number one, I want to say a heartfelt thanks to... Whoa, is this a little bit loud here? Heartfelt thanks to all the guests that are here. Thanks for coming. We also live stream this gathering. It's also in some correctional facilities across the state of Alaska. Would you give them a welcome if they're watching online right now? So good to have everyone here. My name's Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I have a chance to communicate God's word on Resurrection Sunday here at Airport Way, and we also have a campus on College Road as well. But I thought I'd start out with a dad joke. Can I start out with a dad joke? And so here's the dad joke of the week, and that's this. Why did the Easter egg hide? It was a little chicken. Yeah, okay. If that's where the rest of the day goes, it's a bad day, right? No. Today I want to look at the resurrection story of Jesus from the book of John. And the Gospels, there's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. The first four books of the New Testament are the Gospels. And a third of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and those first three Gospels, a third of those deal with the last week of Jesus' life. From the day he rides in on a donkey to the day he's crucified to the post-resurrection appearances. But half of the book of John talks about the last week of Jesus' life. And I'm going to look at that because I think it shows us something. But as I read this to prepare, I realized John, I don't know if John's insecure, a little narcissistic or not. Because he likes to make sure people know. Well, we'll read it, and I'll show you. He's kind of humorous here. John chapter 20, verse 1, it says this. It says, early on the first day of the week, that's a Sunday, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Now, that other disciple's John, who's writing this in a narrative. And look at the next statement. The one Jesus loved. I mean, it's like he actually wants to start off and say, hey, just so everyone knows, I'm his favorite. I think if he had a chance, he'd say, what does that mean? Well, because my picture's on his refrigerator, duh. Okay? It says, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, comma. But the other disciple outran Peter. Don't you think that's funny when he's saying, I'm writing about it, and I want everyone to know that I'm a faster runner than this other guy is. And he reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen cloths. The cloths were lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon, who was really late, finally he came, right? I mean, he's saying this faster. He finally came, and he went straight in the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place. In other words, you know, there was a dead body there, and there was covered with cloth, and the cloth is still outlined with the face of Jesus, but Jesus isn't there. And it goes on, it says this. It says, finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, in other words, hey, in case they didn't realize I'm faster the first time, I want to let people know again, I got there before him. Also went inside, and he saw what? He saw the cloth that was lying with the face of Jesus, but he was no longer there. And he says, he saw and he believed. Friends, our God is not dead, he's alive. That's what Easter's all about. It's about the resurrection Jesus. You can't find him in a grave because he's no longer dead. And now there's still, that's eight verses in John chapter 20. There's still 2.5 chapters. What do you talk about? Well, the next 2.5 chapters talk about Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, who he appeared to. Five, if you read the Gospels, There's five people he approached and interact with just on Resurrection Sunday. But prior to his ascension into heaven, there's at least 10 people or groups of people he interacted with and appeared to after the resurrection. And I want to look at that because I believe this. I believe that tells us something about Jesus. I think it opens a window to his heart. I think it gives us a front row seat on who Jesus is. In fact, I love how Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised for the dead on the third day according to the scriptures, and he's appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me." What is Jesus saying? Well, what's Paul saying? Paul's saying here, the resurrection's happened, the ascension's already happened, and he's telling people Jesus appeared to the disciples, he appeared to James, he appeared to me, he appeared to over 500 people at the same time, many who are what? Still alive. What's he saying? If you don't believe me, go talk to them. This resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't something that happened in some backwoods area over here off the radar. No, it happened according to the scriptures, the way the scriptures said it was happened, and people saw it. And if you don't believe me, go talk to them. The post-resurrection appearance shows us that Jesus still wants to be with people. In fact, my Bible says he came to seek and save the lost. My Bible says he came. And so now I got a question for you. If you were dead and now you're alive, who would you want to appear to first? If Jesus made appearances, who do you want to appear to? Now you'd think, the Bible doesn't show it, but you know, we know his mom was at the cross when Jesus was being crucified. And he leans over and says to John, the other disciple, okay, the one Jesus loved, "Take care of my mom." How many mama's boys would show up and tell mom you're okay? And I think the next person he'd show up to Pilate. Who's Pilate? Pilate was the Roman in charge in the area. And Pilate was the one that before trial accused him and sent him to the cross. But we know if you read the Gospels in Matthew, Pilate's wife had a dream. And in this dream, she realized this is the wrong guy to accuse. And she actually slips a note to him saying, "Don't do this, Pilate." I think if I was Jesus, I'd show up to Pilate and say, "You should have listened to your wife." I mean, how many guys in here are smart enough to realize they probably should listen to their wife a little bit more? Okay, I got one guy raising their hand. You're, so you're lying. You're lying on Easter Sunday. Now, if I was Jesus, I probably would have showed up for, see, in Jesus' days, there was a ruling class, and it was made up of the religious and the law. And so you had the religious law, and then you have the law of the day. And so you had the ruling class, which was the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders. The Sadducees were the people that oversaw authority and laws and things like that. And the Sadducees didn't believe that resurrection could happen. So if I was Jesus, I would probably show up at the next Sadducee meeting. And I'd creep in and I'd sit next to one of the, like the ruling ones, and look at him when he looks at you and he looks like big eyes go, "Boo, here I am." Now I want to look at three stories today. And I want to ask the question, what can we learn from Jesus' post-resurrection appearances? And we'll look at three stories. The first story he appeared to, the first person he appeared to was Mary Magdalene, the one that ran to disciples and said, and Mary, when Jesus finds her, was heartbroken and she's crying. And I would suspect today, whether you're in the audience or online or in the overflow, that perhaps you're here today, and there might be some of you in here today who look great on the outside, but on the inside, there's a level of pain and a level of soul searching, a little bit of hurt that's there. And maybe it's because this year you said goodbye to a loved one. Or maybe you experienced a miscarriage, or maybe your marriage fell apart and there's divorce, or maybe you're here and life's not the way you wished it would turn out. And in the pit of your stomach, you don't know if there's anyone you can call. Because I don't know about you, when I'm in a down, dark place, I don't feel like there's someone I can call. Here's Mary. She doesn't know where Jesus is. It's post-resurrection, and it says this. It says in John chapter 20, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels with white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And she asked her, woman, or they asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Now, I want you to notice the next sentence. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. I'm convinced that at times when we're hurting and the pain is raw, Jesus can be there, but we don't even see him because all we see is our pain. We can't push the pain aside long enough to see that there's a Jesus who wants to connect and appear to you. That's the story of Mary. She's in a dark place in her soul. She doesn't recognize Jesus. Have you ever been in a dark place in your soul where it's like an Alaska winter in your soul where there's more darkness than there is light? But when we cry and when Mary cries, friends, I got good news. Heaven notices. Whether you can recognize Jesus in your pain or not does not mean he's not there. The Bible gives us a promise, friends, today that says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. If you're in a dark place today, I've got good news. We have a risen Savior named Jesus who wants to appear to the brokenhearted, and he wants to save, and he wants to come along those with crushed spirit. See, the world sees something broken. You know what we do? We throw it away. We take it to a transfer site. God sees something broken. He goes, oh, let me show up. I know how to put the broken pieces back together again. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men. If all the king's horses and all the king's men are nearby, don't you think the king is nearby too? And my king can put the broken pieces back together again. The first truth I want to remind you of today, if you're taking notes, is number one, Jesus isn't far away. Or as far away as you think, so look for him. Look for him. In your pain right now, look for him. He perhaps is standing right there. You just couldn't see him through the friend that was reaching out. You couldn't see him through the pain. Jesus isn't as far away as you think, so look for him. Now, the second person I want to take a look at today is I'm going to take a look at someone named Thomas. Now, how would you like it if you're more of a pessimist in nature? Any optimists in the house? Any pessimists in the house? Thomas was a pessimist. In fact, they nicknamed him Thomas the Doubter. How many of you would like to be related to Thomas the Doubter? Some of you might be related to Thomas the Doubter. Just don't raise your hand right now. But that's like being related to Debbie Downer or Average Joe or just plain Jane. Here comes Fat Albert. What a name. What about if your name's Susan? And forever you'll be known as Lazy Susan. Oh, never, that's the kitchen, sorry. But Thomas, he's a doubter. And I love this story in John 20. It goes on, it says this. Now Thomas, also known Didymus, which means twin, he was a twin. One of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. They told Thomas, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. In other words, he drew a line in the sand and said, I have to see him alive to know he's alive. I have to put my fingers where his hand, where the nails were. I got to put my hand in his side. You got to prove to me he's real. He's a doubter. He wants the facts. And I'm convinced there's probably online today or in this room, there's probably some people in here that struggle with doubt. Now, and I think there's different kinds of doubt. There's emotional doubt. If God is real, where was he when this happened? It's emotional doubt. If God Where was God? Where is God? And so you, because you feel there's some pain and hurt, you there's an emotional doubt, or maybe it's intellectual because you are someone who has to have the facts, everything has to line up. It's, oh, I'll believe him if I can put my finger on it and I can put my hand. You want intellectually, there's some questions you don't have answers for. Or maybe it's moral doubt. It's kind of doubt where you know deep inside that perhaps you grew up in church, perhaps you grew up knowing Jesus, but somewhere along the line, your lifestyle or choices led you away, and you're at a place now going, I don't know if I want to give up this to serve Jesus, because I know Jesus would want me to give up that. So there's this moral doubt. I don't know if I actually can give this up to serve Jesus. So it could be emotional, it could be intellectual, it could be moral. Thomas is a doubter, draws a line in the sand. And I have good news if you're a doubter today. You need to hear this. Jesus never pushed Thomas aside. God's not insecure of your doubts or your questions or your feelings. I want to read this story, John 20. It says, a week later, this is that, you know, Jesus met with the disciples earlier. A week later, you know, he says, and they said, and they said to Thomas, we saw him. Oh, I'll believe if I can put my finger in it. So a week later, they were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the door was locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Now, would that freak you out? You're in a house, doors are locked. Now, you might, why would they lock the doors? Being a Jesus follower post-resurrection wasn't a popular thing. Because the Romans now had a problem. The body's dead. Where's the at? And so they're trying to make up a false story and all this. And so the disciples, they're in a house. They're locked up. They're talking. They're probably going, what do we do now? And Jesus walks into the room. He's there. And he goes, peace be with you. Because how many want to know you'd be needing some peace if someone walked through a wall in your house? Then he said to Thomas. He says, how dare you question if I'm Jesus? I walked on water in front of you, sucker. You were there when I took a couple loaves and a couple fish, and I blessed them and broke them, and you took and you started feeding the 5,000 people. When you're done, there was a basket loaf left over, and you don't believe in me? What type of person are you? No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't mock him. He doesn't manipulate him, doesn't try to put guilt on him. How dare you not believe me? Why would you throw your doubt under your unbelief bus? Why'd you throw my deity under the bus? He doesn't say that. You know what he says? Thomas, put your finger here. Put your finger right there. I'll walk through a wall to prove to you I'm real. I'll go around any obstacle you want if you give me a chance. Now reach out. And he goes out, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. In other words, the questions were answered. He had an interaction with Jesus, and he realized Jesus didn't push him away with his doubt. Embraced him and said, here, let's walk through it together. I'll do my part. I'll walk through a wall. You do your part and reach out. I think it tells us a little bit about Jesus, a little bit about us. Secondly, I think this is what it says. It says, Jesus isn't bothered by your doubts, so reach out to him. If you're here today, the Bible says you draw close to him, he'll draw close to you. He's going to move half the way. You've got to take it. That's called faith. If you wait till you have everything figured out, it might be too late. There's one more story I want to talk about today, and that's the story of Peter. I don't know about you, it gives me hope that Jesus appeared to those that are hurting. It gives me hope that Jesus appears to those that doubt. But this next story, I'm so thankful for this next story because Peter was a man, you know, you ever met that guy, their word was their bond. They said stuff and they meant it. You know, one day in the book of Matthew, Jesus is saying, hey guys, who do people say I am? And someone says, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah the prophet. And Jesus says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter goes, you're Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, upon that confession, upon that rock, I will build my entire church. Now, how many want to know Peter's going to feel pretty good when God gives him a compliment like that? He puts his Superman shirt on, like Avengers shirt, like, I'll go to hell with a squirt gun right now. Let's do it. And a couple verses later, Jesus says, hey, guys, I want you to know something. You know, I am the Son of the living God, but I have to go to the cross and die. In fact, later on today, they're going to strike the shepherd. That's me, and the sheep are going to scatter. And Peter goes, and Peter says something. Oh, no way. No, I will die for you. This group around here, they might jet, but I won't. I will die for you. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows three times today, you're going to deny me. Three times. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And guess what? Later that day, Jesus was arrested. And before the rooster crows, what does Peter do? Peter denies Jesus three times. And every time he heard the sound, I grew up on a farm, sorry. Some of you are like, wow, I'm impressed. He can actually crow better than he can preach. Every time the rooster crowed, it triggered disappointment in Peter's mind. I wonder how many of us have triggers that remind us of disappointment. Triggers that remind us of days, decisions, relationships, things that throw us back into, yeah, I'm a disappointment. Yeah, I haven't done everything I thought I would. I haven't done things I promised Jesus I would do. You know what disappointment is? Disappointment's the gap between where we are and where we wished we would be. And I'm tempted to say most of this room at times live within that gap of disappointment and shame, where there's things that trigger us. And every time a rooster crowed, Peter's like, oh man, I told him I would die for him, and I denied him. I don't know if there's a worse feeling. I shouldn't say this. I think one of the worst feelings you can feel in life is like a failure. Like you will anyone give me another chance? But I love this story because it goes on in John. And in fact, I love in Matthew where the story is told. Well, the women leave the tomb and they find a few of the disciples and they go, which is Peter and John. Hey, we saw the angels and they told us that Jesus is alive. And so they go to, and he said, go tell the disciples. And as on the way to the disciples, Jesus arrives and shows and says, and be sure to go tell Peter I'm alive. Tell the disciples I'm alive, but be sure to tell Peter. Because every time that rooster crows, he's reminded of the disappointment he's been to me. And I don't want him to live knowing the feeling like he's always been. So I love this story. It says, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, for you to fully understand this text, I gotta kind of back up for a second and give you a little bit of history here. There's four Greek words for love in the Bible. One is eros, that's where we get erotic, and that's where the love or the erotic love, the physical erotic type of love, eros. And then there's phileo, which is brotherly love. That's why it's Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's phileo, it's brotherly love. Hey bro, I love you. It's that kind of love. And then there's storge love. Storge love is the natural affection, the motherly love. It's the love that gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning because the baby's crying. While dad goes, I'm going to work, take care of it, mom. That's the storge love. And then there's the agape love. The agape love's the unconditional love. The love that says, I will fight for everything. I'll fight through everything for you. It's agape love. And so in the story, so when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, son of John, do you agape me more than these? More than the other people around me? And then you know his response is, yes, Lord, he said, you know that I phileo you. See, he lives with a disappointment. You agape, you God, you know I love you like a brother. And then Jesus says something. You know what he says? What's he say? Feed my lambs. In other words, Peter, your past doesn't disqualify you from partnering with me. Do you agape? No, you know I phileo you, then feed my lambs. And then Jesus goes on and says this. Then Jesus said again, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And he answered, Lord, you know I phileo you. And then Jesus says, take care of my sheep. A third time, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you, and that word right there, he says, do you phileo me? What he's trying to tell Peter is, Peter, I'll step back to where you're at. I'm not asking to love me in a place that you can't yet. But I will step to where you're at because I want to engage and appear to you right where you're at, and I want you to know how real I am for you. Maybe you're here today and you feel like one of those failures. Maybe you've given up on God because you thought God's given up on you. Friends, God has not given up on you. God has not forgotten about you. It reminds me, you know, so Jesus shows up to the woman. He shows up to the person living with some disappointment or some doubt. And then Jesus shows up to the man who's living with failure. And he says this, number three, this is the thing about appearance. This is what God shows us about appearance, is Jesus isn't giving up on you, so you're free to love him. He's not giving up on you, so you're free to love him. Love where you are, not what you're not, not where you're not. And let God begin to restore you to where you love him with that unconditional love that God loves you with. I asked a question earlier when I first started. I said, if you were to die and resurrect, who would you show up with? Who would you show up to first? And I want to tell a story as I close today about a true story. It's a gentleman, he's no longer alive, but I met him. His name's Gordy. In fact, Gordy Fredericks was his name. In fact, I have a picture of him when he's 17 years of age in 1954, or 45, excuse me. In 1945, he was 15. He joined the Navy. He lived in Tacoma, Washington. Gordy attended our church in Tacoma. His son was on the board, and two of his granddaughters were in my youth ministry. And on the 4th of July, he gets up and tells the story. But in 1945, he enlisted for the Navy as a sailor. After basic training, he was placed in Bremerton. And this was during the conflict of World War II. And they had taken the USS California, had been bombed in Pearl Harbor, towed back to Bremerton, recommissioned, fixed, those things. And his first duty boat, or whatever they call it, ship, was USS California. And they went to the South Pacific and fought six battles. And the last battle they fought was the Battle of Okinawa, and this was the fall of 1945, and he tells the story of the kamikaze planes would come, and these planes were basically pilot-guided explosive missiles, and they would put extra bombs on these planes, and then they put huge gas tanks in the wings, fill them full of fuel, and they would use them as missiles in essence. And he tells a story. They shot one kamikaze plane down and evaded that off the port side. But another kamikaze plane came to the starboard side at the same time, and it hits the starboard side of the ship, and it splatters gas completely across the deck to the port side where he was on in the gunnery. And newspaper articles, actually, 203 people were killed in this kamikaze attack. And everyone in the gunnery had been splattered with gas and had burned. And so when the imminent bombs and things were over for a moment, they would assess the situation and they would go through. And everyone that was alive, they would put them face up and they'd take them to sick bay. But if there was no pulse or there was no heartbeat, they'd turn them upside down as if they were dead, and they'd process them and put them in a temporary morgue. Gordy was 55% burned. Lost all his hair, his eyes were burned shut, his throat was burned so he couldn't talk, and when they came by to do the pulse check or the heartbeat, he was in such shock, they found no heartbeat, they thought he was dead, so they took his dog tags, wrapped it around his foot, and turned him upside down on the deck. And then they said, after they processed the living, they took the dead and they put him in a makeshift morgue, and he said they stacked him up three high. He said, there was three dead people on the right side of me, the left side, and there's three on my right. And he said, there was a dead guy below me and a dead guy on top of me. And I was there, he says, for 3 days and four nights. And my only prayer was, I couldn't talk, I couldn't communicate, was, Lord, I pray when they process the bodies, I can somehow let them know I'm alive. 3 days go by, they're taking the dead bodies, they're stiff, they're rigor mortis. and they would take the feet and put it inside the bag, and then they would just take and they would toss, put the bag in the bag. And when they loaded everybody, then they would do a sea burial, a sea. So they removed people on one side of him. They move the person on top of him. He comes into consciousness, and as they're walking by to process the dead body, he grabs the leg of someone who's processing the body. Now, how many want to know that would wake you up? I don't know if the guy peed his pants, but I would. If you're moving 203 dead bodies from an attack, and you're just moving dead bodies when they're stiff and they're cold, and someone reaches out and touches you, I would be like, okay, there's dead and there's dead dead, and then there's not dead. It was Gordy. Couldn't talk, put in sick bay. And they had to work to get his eyes to open back up. He didn't talk for several months after. And about 6-7 months later, they finally come back to port in Bremerton. Now, meanwhile, they'd called his parents to say he was dead. Gordy gets back to Bremerton. This was before cell phones. This was before FaceTimes, before internet. Gordy calls his dad and mom to say, I'm alive. Now, how many of you think that would freak some people out? So he calls his dad. He says, Dad, it's Gordy. Now, it's been 6 months. He goes, this isn't funny. Gordy died at war. You can't talk to him. Who am I talking to? He goes, Dad, it's Gordy. I'm not dead. I'm alive. And he says, I heard my dad go, honey, our son's no longer dead. He's alive. Now, how many of you guys would know that phone call could change the trajectory of a dad and mom's heart? The greatest appearance Jesus ever made was bigger than Gordy Frederick's appearance. Because that changed one family. But when Jesus showed up, he showed up to the weeping. He showed up to the disenfranchised. He showed up to those that felt like failures. He showed up to those who had more doubts than they had belief. And I'm tempted to say there's people online today and in this room that if you were honest with your feelings, maybe you feel like Gordy and you've been lying between a bunch of dead and you didn't think there's any hope and you're just praying that someone would tell you there's hope and there's someone walk by at the same time. You grab their ankle and say, please help. I don't want to stay where I'm at. If you're in that place today, I got good news. Jesus is still making appearances. In the book of Revelation, it says, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Jesus is still making appearances. And if you're here today, I got good news. He wants to be real to your heart. He wants to let you know you don't have to stay where you're lying right now. You don't have to stay in the condition you're at right now. It's not a kamikaze pilot that took you out. Sin has been knocking, but Jesus stands at the door and says, I'm right here. I'm right here. There's hope. Reach out and grab me. I can take you from where you're at. I don't know your story, friends, but I know this. I've got a Jesus. It's real. You doubt him. He's not pushing you away. He's okay. Reach out to him today. Feel like a failure? He'll forgive you, and he says, love me again. Maybe like a woman with pain. I don't know your story, but I know this. We always say, people, here's how you reach out to Jesus. It's as easy as ABC to reach out to Jesus. See, here's the deal. We all have an expiration date in the milk carton of our life. None of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are promised tomorrow. There was a day you didn't exist, but there'll never be a day now you don't exist. So if you're here, the reality is when we die, the question is, if you died today, do you know for sure you'll spend eternity in heaven? Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die and after that to face judgment. Gordy didn't have his divine appointment yet. He died about a year and a half ago now. But I don't know when, but none of us are promised tomorrow. If you died today, do you know for sure you're gonna go to heaven when you die? You can if you reach out and touch him today. And here's how you reach out and touch him. It's ABC, A, admit you've sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. A, admit. B, believe. believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. A, admit, B, believe, and C, confess. The Bible says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. See, it's the resurrection, and you'll be saved. Not safe from taxes, not safe from snowstorms, not safe from challenges in this world, but safe from what? Our sin that separates us from Jesus. So if you're here today, you've never made a commitment to Jesus, I want to pray with you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, online, in the overflow. Just pray this prayer silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today, I admit I've sinned. And I believe you died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. Please forgive me today for my sins. And be my Savior and my life leader. I confess you as the Lord of my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.